Yeah, how my babies. Y'all see my babies? All of them. All of them. I am so proud of them, and the more opportunities we give them, the more that they just blossom. And I just love to see it. There's more to come. Now, I'm going to need to do something to orient all of the older youth in here today. You're quite welcome. Okay, kids, how many remember the Croods? All right, good. All right, good. Oh, you remember the Croods? All right, now. All right. What was the dad's name in the Croods? Grug. Okay, good. Remember that. It's important. What was the daughter's name in the Croods? Come on, somebody knows. What you got? Eep. Very good. What was the, I guess you could call him Eep's boyfriend, but I don't know. What was Eep's boyfriend's name? You saw it. Come on now. What you got? Guy. Very good. All right. Go ahead now. Where did the Croods live? In a cave. There you go. In a cave. Very good. All right now. See, our older youth are starting to answer. I like that. There we go. They right. They lived in the cave. And why did they have to leave the cave? The world was ending. Very good. That's good. The continental divide. If you know, I got my science people in here. You know, that was starting to happen. Good. And where did Guy want them to go? He wanted them to go to tomorrow, right? That is right. Very good. And how was he going to get to tomorrow? What you got back there? He was going to ride on something. What was he going to ride on? Almost. No. Something above the clouds. It's warm and yellow. The sun. All right. All right, so now y'all are oriented. So if I mention the Croods or if I mention Grug, y'all know who I'm talking about. If I mention Guy, you know who I'm talking about. Okay? Now, for all of us, for those of you who have forgotten, I'll remind you. I'll work on you. All right. Well, all of us have a little Grug and a little Guy in us. Okay? Now, Grug, he's one of the ones that we're most familiar with. Okay? He's the guy that looks for safety. This is the guy that, you know, when times get rough, Grug is going to look around and try to do his best. He's a protector. He's a good guy, but he's a protector. You know, when things start to happen, he's the one that's going to hesitate, think about it for a little bit, and if it doesn't feel safe, he's going to try to find his cave. Okay? Like I said, he's a good guy, but you know, if we don't have our Grugs in our life, you know, we suffer needless injury. We suffer wounds and things like that. But, again, he's a little single-minded. Everything for Grug leads to the cave. If it's something new, where you go? To the cave. It's all about being safe. You know, if he sees a wild animal, where does he tell the family to go? That's right. He sees an eclipse. What's going to happen? It gets dark. Where you go? All right, you got the point. It's all about going to the cave, okay? And you know what? All of us have caves as well. All of us have caves that we build in our lives. Those caves may not necessarily look like the cave that Grug was in, but they are very, very similar. For some of us, when times get a little bit harsh, when we get a little bit scared, we tend to build a little bit smaller caves. And those caves are built there really just to give us a little bit tougher of an outer shell, to kind of protect us from the winds that are blowing. But they're purposely made small so that we can get uncomfortable and not want to stay. Some of us, however, and at times, I tell you, that's me too, we build big, elaborate caves. We get caves with cavern after cavern after cavern. It is vast. On every wall, we can see every danger that exists out there. And on certain walls, these are our special walls, we have there where these are the things we've been saved from because we're stayed in our caves. And our caves become nice, cozy, warm little places. But but you have to know that our caves aren't permanent places. Caves aren't where we're supposed to permanently live. So today, my sermon for you is Cave Dweller. Come out and live. Cave Dweller. Come out. Thank you, Major. And live. I like that boy. He's all right. Now, let's talk a little bit about it. So we talked about having a cave. Now, like I said, caves, we build our caves around ourselves, you know, and they're big, vast, huge caves. But how do you get out of those caves? Okay? How do you get out of them? Well, one of the first things you got to do is you probably got to recognize which cave you're in. Okay? Looking through the Bible, I found a few different types of caves that we kind of build around ourselves. So let's walk through Scripture a little bit over to 1 Kings, 19th chapter, and we find Elijah, who's found himself a cave. Point one, if you need to walk around in your notes, is a partnership with Christ reassures you of his control when you presume that all is lost. A partnership with Christ reassures you of his control when you presume that all is lost. 1 Kings 1:19 says, "Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, 'May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them.' Elijah was afraid, and he ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servants there, while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. 'I have had enough, Lord,' he said. 'Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors.' Then he laid down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and says, 'Get up and eat.' He looked around, and there by his head was some bread, baked bread over hot coals, and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and says, 'Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you.' So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. The Lord appeared to Elijah, and the word of the Lord came to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' He replied, 'I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too.' The Lord says, 'Get out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by.' Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountain apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' He replied, 'I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too.' The Lord said to him, 'Go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint
Hazael, king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel Meholah, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elijah will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and whose mouths have not kissed him. Elijah was in a cave of presumed fear. It's the type of fear that tends to just hold us back. It's the type of fear that is accompanied by things like frustration, that are accompanied by things like anxiety. It's the type of thing that comes upon us when we're at the end of the marking period, or at the end of or at the beginning of what looks to be a very fortunate road. It's the type of thing that comes up when we presume that things are about to happen. Bad things are about to happen. They're the type of things that are really like the images of things that we see when we're in the dark. You know, when you're laying back in bed and you look over and you see something that just looks ominous, just hideous. It's floating in midair. It's got about 20 teeth. And then you turn on the light and it's your dresser. It's that presumed fear. Well, see, we all have caves like that. We all have caves that we've built that look like the presumed fear cave. Decorating the walls are all the things that we tend to be a little bit afraid of. The things that kind of hold us back, whether it be a phone call, whether it be taking a test before you go into graduate school. I can say that I've had some of those presumed fears. Whether it be going into grad school. Hey, right? But see, to get out of the cave of presumed fear, there's a few things that you got to do. See, first thing, you got to get to the cave. It was interesting to me to look in the scripture. First off, Elijah never even made it to the cave. He found himself under a broom bush, cowering, ready to die, giving up. You see, the presumed cave tries to do that to you. Before you get to your destiny, it tries to tear you down. See, that's one of the keys that lets you know you're headed to a presumed cave, because you start walking, you start cowering before you get there. So if you start to feel that little pullback, you know, wait a minute. That's a cave mentality. Let me see what's around me and see what's really true. Now, for Elijah, that first true thing was that he was being threatened by the king, by the queen. Now, don't get me wrong. If the First Lady of the United States decided that she would want to threaten me, doubt that she would do that, but I would probably be a little bit afraid. I mean, you know, she's got Secret Service around her, you know, I'm sure the FBI is somewhere looking, you know, tabbing phone. I mean, that's all a little bit, not legit fear, right? But Elijah didn't have a legit fear. See, the first thing you need to know about someplace when you're in a presumed fear is remember whose you are. Elijah was the prophet of God. He was the mouthpiece of the real ruler of Israel. Hello? You are the mouthpiece of the real ruler of this world. There is none greater than the God that takes care of you. So if he is your partner, who can conquer you? You know, it's funny that Elijah ended up in this place right after he had defeated all of the prophets, all of the old prophets of Baal. You know, and I mean, it was marvelous. It was cool. I think if I had seen that, well, then again, I don't know. I won't go there because maybe not. I might have been just like Elijah. Where that tree? She coming after me. But see, you got to realize whose you are. You know, God is there to reassure you. And I'm sorry for all of you, but you will hear a lot of R's in this sermon. There are a lot of R's in here, so be aware. So if you get tired of hearing R, I found a lot of R words. They worked. But see, understand that God, the God you serve, is not just some mere figure. He's your powerful ally. He has anointed and ordained you to be here for the task he has you to do. Elijah had to be fed. He had to be hydrated just to get to the cave. Second thing you need to do is to recognize that God is there. See, Elijah, in his mind, he thought, in order for me to conquer all of these presumed fears, I need something spectacular, marvelous to happen in order for, you know, me to get through. So take all of my enemies, have this big, huge thunderbolt, and strike them all down. Then I'll God's like, I don't need that. All right. Then take the wind. I want a big tornado to swipe through and get. God, I don't need all that. You don't need all that. Just the mere presence of God is enough. And I think sometimes we forget about that. As young people, just the mere presence of God in your life is enough. Because by you recognizing that he is present, all of a sudden, number one, you're not alone. Number two, you don't have anything to fear. And number three, you have more power than just yourself. Recognizing that God is just present in your life is the building block to get you from where you are to where you will be to where he's taking you. It just takes that presence. I love the song that we were just playing, I Am. And one of the reasons why I wanted to hear that song is because it just kept reminding me of who God was. It just kept saying he was my tower, he was my strength, he was my healer, he was my provider, he was my, you know, just who I am. Just let me be who I am, not only to you, but for you. Which means that God has a purpose for him in you. There's nothing that he's sending you on this road for alone. He purposely put you on this road, and there's some things, there's some bumps there. There's some scary things there. You got to go to college. You got to have heartbreak. That one boyfriend you just thought you just loved. You were sure the rain was coming. And 3 days later, he dated your best friend. Yeah, well, that's because he wasn't for you. All right, I believe people understand that, so let me move on. But all that's just to say that God is with you, and he's going to be there, and he's going to make sure that your path is ordered, and he's going to take care of you, even in those hurts. And we'll talk a little bit more about the hurts in the next case, but the next thing is answer what the question God's asking you. God asked you, where are you? He said, where are you, Elijah? Why are you here, Elijah? Why are you here, Elijah? Not, why are you back there? See, he was trying to bring his mind from back there, from thinking about what was over here and could happen over here, to where you are right now. Too often we're afraid of what might happen. Don't be afraid of that. You're not even promised tomorrow. What about today? What? Where are you today? See, when you start to take a look at where you are today, you start to really see the reality of what he's already set up for you and how you're in such a good position already. When you start to sit back and see where you are today, you're like, wait a minute. I remember being unhealthy. I remember being hurt. I remember the, but right now I'm healed. Right now I'm strong. Right now I'm smart. Right now I'm in the band. Right now I have the job. Right now I'm doing the thing. Where are you right now? Because when you realize where you are right now, now your ground is steady. I can start to move forward at that point. Because see, that's what God is doing. He's not trying to pull you back. What did he tell Elijah? He was like, why are you right here? Do you realize what's out there? See, that's the reason he had to get him. That's the reason he had to let him know what was out there. Say, first of all, I'm out there. Second of all, there's 7,000 other prophets out there that never even bowed before Baal. So you are not alone. You might be alone in your mind, but get out of there, because I'm much bigger than that. You might be alone in your physical presence right now, but get out of that. Go down into the desert of Damascus and see what I got waiting for you. He's, go down there. I'm about to anoint somebody as a new king. So guess what? That queen that you were afraid of, oh, I'm about to take her out of here. Okay? And this is what I really liked about it. He had enemies. He was worried about the queen. He was worried about the... God had it set up so that if the sword of one person didn't get him, there was another coming right back behind him. If you look at the scripture there, if the king's sword didn't get you, see, that represents man. If man's sword didn't take care of that enemy, God had it set up that his prophet's sword, Elijah, that was going to take. Who is the power behind the prophet's sword? Oh, come on, I didn't hear you. Okay, what's that telling you? Your enemies are taken care of. That's not for you. I got this. Young people, there is no need for you to hate on anybody out there. If people try to come up on you and to try to tell you you're less than, you're not as good as me, you can't do what I do, go back to what God said. Why are you here? Don't worry about that. I got you. And when I got you, I'm going to take you to where you are to go next. Matter of fact, since that's the case, let's go to the next cave. That next cave is David's cave. And the reason I like David's cave is because it was a cave of restoration. It was a cave of retribution. It was a cave of what was my other word I had for him? Let me find it. Of refuge, of rearrangement. See, if you go take a look at, I believe it's 1 Samuel, 24th chapter, you see David lying in a cave. Now, see, it starts off as a cave of refuge because he's there hiding from another king. Saul, right. I tell you, boy, these kings, man, they needed to get it together. They chasing the wrong folk. Just for those who keep in noise, point two is partnership with Christ will restore you to a rightful place. You see, David was in the cave hanging out with other people in the cave. Now, this particular cave, I called it a cave of waiting, but if you remember some of the Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer's episodes, it's kind of the cave of misfit toys. These are all the people who just didn't belong. If you read through the scripture, it talks about, you know, not only his men being in that cave, but there were also people in that cave that felt like they were on the outskirts of society. And they were also in this cave. And when we get to caves like that, it's quite easy for us to be the rulers of the misfit toys on the island of misfit toys. We could be that. That rule, you know, there's enough people there to kind of build us up, right? There's enough people in there, you know, to say, you know, hey, this is okay. I can just kind of stay here. I don't necessarily have to worry about being more than. But anyway, David sat into this island, and this cave, and in walked Saul. Now, I don't know how you are about those that you would call presumed enemies. I don't know if you have at any time ever wished them unwell. I mean, y'all are saints. Y'all don't do that kind of stuff. I can probably, you know, I'll attest to that. I've been there. Yes, I could probably call them by name. But I won't do that because that's good. You know, I'm grown. You know, God is saving me daily. He has saved me. He's still working on my mind, though. But in walks his enemy. And a lot of times we'll build up these types of caves away from our enemy to protect ourselves from them. We're trying to protect ourselves from the hurts that they could come against us. We try, you know, these are the hurtful bosses. These are the teachers that just seem like they just don't like us. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. Okay? These are the friends that on one, you know, when we're on top of the world, they're, you know, go, go, go. But as soon as you leave, you know, I can't stand her. I don't like him. So David sits here in this cave, and in walks Saul. Now, what is our natural tendency to want to do? I mean, he can't see me. He doesn't know I'm there. So what does he do? He walks up to the back of him, pulls out his robe, like, let me just take a piece of it right here. Walks back to his boys. Like, now, of course, his boys are going to tell him, hey, we got him. He didn't see it. He doesn't know we're here. We got him. We can take this out right now. We can stop the running right now. He is in our hands. God has given you him into your hands. The one thing we got to be careful of when we're in this cave is misreading God. Because sometimes we think that, okay, our vengeance is being ordained at this time. That's not what this cave is for. This cave is to teach you to wait. See, the reason I initially called it a restoration cave is because God, and when you're in this cave, you're not quite yet being placed upon the throne that he has for you. Okay? He's going to restore you to your rightful place. But at right now, he wants you to just sit and wait. And he wants you to wait for a few reasons. One, he wants you to wait because he wants you to realize that, number one, vengeance is not yours, it's mine. I will take care of it. If he had taken out Saul at that point, what would have happened? Well, there would have been an ensuing war. They would, you know, his men would have had to come out and fight against Saul's men, you know, and the battle would have ensued, and then, you know, there would have been fighting along the coast. Would anything have been resolved? No. He had to wait. Then, not only that, you wait because he's arranging things around you. Okay? See, he had to put the people in place so that when David took the throne, they were ready to go. He had to put the people in place because he had to make sure he had the right fighting men with David so that when he went to take over the rest of the land to reestablish Israel, he had what he needed. He had to wait to make sure that David had the correct wisdom to be able to lead the nation that he was about to lead. Okay? He was rearranging things so that it would be perfect for him to walk in. Young people, you are in a cave, some of you, of wait right now. So wait for your restoration. God is arranging things in preparation for you to go where you're going. Listen to what I say. He's arranging things to get you ready to go where you're going. But if you move too soon, you move ahead of him. Well, what's the expression? You know, don't run faster than your angels can fly. God is going ahead of you. God is behind you. God is to your left and to your right. He surrounds you, and he's preparing everything so that when it's time for you to move forward, you get there. Okay? Last part of that is the last R in that cave was retribution. And why did I use that one? Not because of what we could do, it's what he arranged to happen. You see, David comes out of the cave with the piece of cloak in his hand and basically says to Saul, not in a haunting way, not in a way to make him feel bad, it was really just a truth. Yo, Saul, you were in my hands. I could have killed you, but I didn't because I was not supposed to touch the Lord's anointed. I'm out here because I feel bad that I have made God upset. That's the reason I'm out here. I'm being just making sure I'm humble before him. That's it. I'm just letting you know that I was there. And Saul, his enemy, then goes on to bless him. You see, when you allow for things to happen in God's time, your enemies bless you. What's to say that that one person you just can't stand so much is not the one that one day walks up and says, you know, here is the reward that you've been presented. Thank you so much. How many times has it happened that just because you've been nice and wonderful to people, that a person who just seems just evil walks back into your life and says, it was because of your niceness that I saw the light. And I saw that there was more to life than just the hurt that I had in my life. If you fought that person, that wouldn't be there. But because you left it to be arranged the way he had it, it turned into not only a blessing for them, but a blessing for you. Stay in your cave of restoration until it's time to move forward. Speaking of time, let's go to the third cave. A partnership with Christ can revive you from the pit. Abaku read John 11:38-44. And here we find Lazarus dead in the tomb. Now, no, I'm not saying that you have to die in this cave, but sometimes you feel like it. There is a cave where it does take you to be rejuvenated just to get out of. This is a cave, I call it a cave of tragedy. Because things are so bad that you just feel like you're just dead and out for the count. You feel like there is nothing else for you to do except for to rot away. We've all been in caves like that. You've been in caves like that when the school you thought that you were going to get into didn't even send you an acceptance letter. You felt like that when that person that seemed most closest to you, that looked like they understood you to most, passes away. And you didn't get a chance to say goodbye. I believe there was moments that I felt like that when I stood at the eulogy of my father and I overlooked the picture of him and wondered about all the years that had occurred in our life. Well, we didn't speak. And then when we did speak, there were words of anger, of contention, of argument. Where it's a lost job, and the family's looking at you like, where do we go from here? Caves of tragedy are probably the hardest caves to get out of. And you young people, you may have not gone through a bunch of them yet, but as life goes on, they will hit you. And they will make you feel like, I can't go any further. I can't make another step. And that's okay. Because it's not for you to make the step. Because it's in that cave. That sealed cave that God becomes most important. Because the only one who can remove that rock from that cave is God. The only one who can move that boulder away is God, because he's the only one that really knows that you're there. He's the only one that really knows that this rotting corpse still can live. You see, when God rolls that away, what he's doing is getting any obstacle out of the way between you and him. He moves the stone away so that you can see him, so that you can hear him, so you can be ready to receive whatever command comes next. Jesus said to Lazarus, come out. Come out. But I can't move. Come out. But I'm not ready. Come out. You see, he didn't say prepare anything. He didn't say get right. He didn't say anything. He just said come out. In other words, stay in where you are. Whether it be with a cane, whether it be propped up on a rock, whether you're leaning against the wall, just come out. Because if you come out, I got something new for you. I will refill you. I will revive you. I will take care of you. I just need you to come out. I just need you to move. Just trust me. Then he told him to take off the dead clothes. Y'all know what the dead clothes are. Those are all those hurts that are still there. Those are all the memories of that past relationship. Those are all those memories of that past pain. Those are all of those memories of those failures. Those are all of those memories of you not being enough, or the thoughts that you had about you being enough. Take off the dead clothes. But notice he didn't say that he did it by himself. He said, he told them to take off his dead clothes. That means you need help. There are people around you to help. Tie into them. Say, just take that corner for me, please. Just take that and just help me out of it. If you just help me out of it, I think I can make it to the next part. And you know, just throw it away. You know, I don't need that. So now that I'm free, I can walk. I'm like, all right, Jesus, where are we going? Take off the dead clothes. Don't wallow in the memory of it. You didn't make the show, so what? Guess what? There's a better show that you're going to be in, probably with a better part. You didn't make it into that college, so what? I say it all the time, and I've told you the story 80 billion times, but I say it again. One of the greatest officers that I've ever met in my entire life in the military. He didn't go to West Point. He went to Southern University. Okay? If you ask the rest of the world, they say, oh, see, he didn't make it because he went to an HBCU.
Don't sleep. Don't sleep. Because I know some great folks from an HBCU.
I'm trying to get there. HU. But
you know,
but he wasn't. But he got into the military and was like, I know what I've learned. And most of all, I know what God has made me to be. And he embraced that thing. When he got into a situation where it looked like everybody else was against him, he's like, no. This is my spot. Let me show you how to do it. When he got into his aviation career and figured out, you know, I needed another way to make it to make it to my next level. Lord, what you got for me? Oh, a joint venture with the Marines? I can do that. But we don't normally do that. That's okay. I was created. And God made a way for him to do it. He has commanded units. He has been in Iraq. He has done and he's doing greater things. I can't wait to the day that he becomes a general officer. I cannot wait. And he's coming. And it's getting there soon. But see, it wasn't about the school. Don't get hung up on the school. Don't get hung up on a name, because the name doesn't make you unless it's your name. Unless it's your name. Because when you fill in, when you sit in, I'm trying to say it, it's just not coming out. As God moves in you, you move the rest of the world. As God moves in you, he's got everything in order. He knows what's coming up. But he's just like, look, just move in me. That's all I want you to do. Just move in me. So often I get so far ahead of myself. I want to pray and like, God, all right, can you just do things this way? The way for me out of this situation is for you to give me this. No, this is y'all too? All right, I ain't by myself. You give me this, and I'll make it through. And God's like, why are you putting me in a box? The greatest prayer I ever prayed was just, Lord, show me your glory. I know everything will be all right. Because then you move away from just being in a state of anticipation. And now you're in a state of expectation. And when you're in expectation, oh, it's just everything. It's just, woo! You start to see solutions all over the place. You're like, I didn't know I could do it that way. And God's like, oh, yeah, but you ain't saying nothing yet. But just keep walking. I didn't know this job would turn into that. What the? You think that's good? You wait to see what's coming next. And all of a sudden, you do everything with a new exuberance, with a new zeal. And it's like, I can do this. I can do it. What's coming next? We need to walk in God's expectation. The last thing here, and then I'll get out your way, because I know y'all tired of me talking. Is that the last thing was that Christ himself came out of the cave. Christ himself was resurrected. And in his resurrection, even greater things have happened. Because of his resurrection, now he indwells in all of you. Because of his resurrection, all of your sins have been nailed to the cross. Because of his resurrection, now you are tied into the bloodline with the Almighty God. So if you believe in the resurrection, if you believe in what God has done for you, then he has only one thing to say. He wants you to be like God. Quick story, and then I get out of your way. See, Guy told the crude story. He told them a story about a tiger. A tiger that crawled up to the top of the cliff. And when he got to the top of the cliff, he jumped. Now, Grug said, and he died. Which is how all of Grug's stories ended. But Guy said, no. She flew. Because what she did, she jumped on the sun, S-U-N, and rode to tomorrow. God's just waiting for you to jump on the sun, S-O-N, and ride into your tomorrow. Your tomorrow's coming, and it's greater than anything you can ever imagine. You may not see it through the clouds, but take the leap. Take the leap. Jump on the sun. Jump on the sun. Jump. Ride it to tomorrow. Amen. Amen.